Good evening. I'd like to join in welcoming everyone out this evening to the worship services of University Heights Church of Christ. Thank you for coming. It's always encouraging to me to see such a large number out, and especially on a day like this, and especially in a place like Lexington, which is a hub of activity and events, and just there's always something going on, something to do, probably at this very minute right now, but you chose not to do that. You chose to come in and to be with God's people and to worship Him and to do His will, and you're to be commended for that, and it always encourages me to see so many brothers and sisters come out and worship God. I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate the opportunity to stand up here and to present a lesson from God's Word. I only ask what pretty much everyone asks from the pulpit is to you follow along in your Bibles, just as it's been suggested, and ensure that what I'm presenting here tonight is from God's Word, and that they're not my own ideas or opinions. Recently, some events have taken place. Some questions have been asked that prompted me to do a study on a certain topic. If you turn with me over to Acts, the fourth chapter, just to kind of get us started. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested. They're before the Sanhedrin. They've been commanded not to be teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. But in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." So you take this verse, and there's other verses like it in the New Testament that let us know and that teach us that authority comes from one of two places, and that's either man or God. And with that in mind, one method that I like to use when I'm studying is to make a chart. And on one side I write, man says, and on the other side I write, God says. And hopefully everyone can see that. Simple and easy. Under man says, I list all the popular views. What people at work are saying, what my friends are saying, what you hear on the TV, what the radio says, what others are saying, you write under man says. Then I go and search and study my Bible and find out what God says. And hopefully they match up. But in the cases when they don't, we have to have the attitude of Peter and John in Acts 4. And we have to make that determination to obey God over man. And so that's going to be the basic format of tonight's lesson. The subject of tonight's lesson is a very controversial one. And as I've said, we're going to look at a few things that man has to say about the subject. And then we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say. And we're just going to look at a few of the more popular things that come up when this subject is dealt with. So this is by no means an exhaustive study, and actually I encourage each and every one of you here tonight to study this topic for yourselves and to become familiar with what the Bible says about it and to understand it and to know what God says. Tonight we're going to be talking about homosexuality. And I don't want to take away from the seriousness of other sins that are sexual in nature, but the sin of homosexuality is one that's hitting closer and closer to home each and every day. Now we could start back in the Old Testament and talk about the old law and how under the law of Moses, homosexuality was punishable by death, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Or we could spend the entire sermon, and in fact, many great sermons have been preached dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah and the conditions and situations and the sin that led to their ultimate destruction. But the only problem with reasoning from only the Old Testament and the Old Testament alone is you have some who may respond like this. This is a Facebook post that I found. It's just part of it. It's just an excerpt. I didn't want to read the whole thing, but you'll get the gist of it. And I just wanted you to hear this so that you know that things like this are being circulated and are out there. It says, "Dear people who say the Bible makes it clear God is against homosexuality, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I've learned a great deal from you, and I try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind him that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it to be an abomination. End of debate, right? I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the specific laws and how to best follow them. When I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor for the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. How should I deal with this? I would like to sell my daughter into slavery, as it suggests in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states that he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself? A friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 10:10, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Leviticus 20:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit that I wear contacts. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? I know you have studied these things extensively, so I am confident you can help. Thank you again for reminding us that God's Word is eternal and unchanging." Now, right off the bat, just as me, you probably noticed the tone of this is mocking and snide. And that's a whole lesson and study in and of itself. But the takeaway from this and the point from this is that all these arguments that this person made are from the Old Testament. So tonight I want us to just stay in the New Testament, see what it has to say, since that is the covenant or the law that we're under. One of the most common reasons for giving or given for practicing or advocating homosexuality is that they're born this way. There are debates and research being done. There's pop songs. I think it was Lady Gaga maybe had a song with this very title. And I think even a country group took it and made it their own. Hollywood is filled with actors and actresses who are promoting the homosexual lifestyle, and TV shows and TV ads, even commercials now are promoting this way of life, and athletes and certain scientists and just society in general. You hear about this every day in some form or fashion. People who use this argument like to point to things like little boys who play with Barbie dolls or being interested in mom's makeup at an early age, or little girls who like cars and Tonka trucks and other boyish things, which, by the way, those are not indicators of anything. They like to point to studies like the one performed by Dr. Michael Bailey on 110 pair of twins. And the study concluded that in paternal twins who do not have the same genes, that if one twin was a homosexual, the odds of the other being a homosexual was only 23%. On the other hand, in identical twins who do have the same genes, that number was 52%. So it's conclusive evidence that homosexuality is genetic, right? Wrong. By the way, the findings actually disprove the notion that homosexuality is genetic, because if it was genetic, then that 52% would be 100%. If one twin was a homosexual, the other would necessarily have to be if it was genetic. So what the devil is attempting to do is to convince everyone that God made people homosexual. And that homosexuality is a natural occurrence. And a little aside, if he can successfully do that, and he is becoming more and more successful at this, then it becomes a civil rights battle. People advocating for civil rights can then lobby behind the homosexuals and help them in their fight. But it doesn't matter what the research says or the lobbyists say or the advocates say or what I say or what you say. What matters is what God says about the matter. Turn over with me, if you would, to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful," excuse me, "and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." So while Satan is busy trying to convince the world that homosexuality is natural, God says that it is not natural. God says it is against nature. God wants me to be happy. This is another excuse. It's used in a variety, to excuse a variety of sins. You hear it so often, especially when talking to people who are in relationships that they have no right to be in, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual. "I finally found my one true love," they say, "and I just think that God would want me to be happy." Turn with me, if you would, over to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark chapter 9, a very familiar passage. Starting in verse 43. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Lord is not trying to get us to self-mutilate or to harm ourselves. But the language is strong enough and the imagery is graphic enough to emphasize the point to us. The point is, if there is something in our lives that is going to keep us out of heaven, get rid of it. Even if it means that we have to live miserably on this earth, if that means we're going to get into heaven, then it's worth it. And God wants us to do that. Now, it is true that God takes care of us here on earth and that we are truly blessed and that we experience great happiness from His hand. But God expects us to exercise self-control and to discipline ourselves when it comes to earthly things. And again, if that means doing without certain things or living in total misery in order to get to heaven, then that's what it takes. God wants us to be happy for eternity. And if that means being unhappy on earth, then it'll be worth it. Another excuse that's gaining popularity. So, Romans chapter 1, verses 23 through 28, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 are two of the major verses where homosexuality is mentioned and taught against. But some people will say, well, you turn over there to those passages and they're not written in red. The Apostle Paul wrote those. And so Jesus didn't say it, and I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus and not Paul. So I don't have to listen to that. And again, that's a whole different study all of its own. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Now, some act like today's issues and the problems that arise in our society are modern and new and have never been dealt with or faced ever before. But even in Jesus' time, marriage was a controversial topic. Many disagreements arose, to the point, in fact, that some thought they could trip Jesus up by asking him about the matter. Read with me in Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, Jesus is not talking about homosexual marriage here per se, but he removes all doubt about the pattern that we are to follow. Now, some homosexuals try to justify their state by saying, well, the Bible also says divorce is wrong. And other than the one reason that Jesus gives in the very next verses, which is adultery, I'd have to say amen to that. But here's the point that they miss. Two wrongs does not make a right. I cannot justify my sin by saying, well, everybody else is sinning, or they have a worse sin than me. Some people may read this passage and say, well, you know, Jesus told us what to do, but he didn't say what not to do. He doesn't mention a thing about homosexuality here. And I would have to say, what a pitiful and pathetic excuse to use. Think about it. Would you use that excuse with your earthly father or mother? You know, I was rambunctious and mischievous as a child, but even I knew better not to use that excuse with my dad. If he told me how to do, how he wanted something a certain way, gave certain instructions, and if I were to go off and do it totally backwards and try to come and use the excuse, well, he didn't say not to do it that way. That's ridiculous. And we, and all of us the world over, understand that that is a ridiculous excuse. So how much more foolish should it seem to us to try to use that excuse with our Heavenly Father, with God who knows all things and sees all things? So here's a bit of good news. Research suggests that there are several different reasons a person may become a homosexual. Inadequate parental relationships, permissive childhood training, insecurity about sexual identity, childhood sexual trauma, early interest in sex, childhood associates and peer pressure. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, the verse I mentioned earlier. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote this letter to a group of Christians, repentant, baptized believers. And he said, some of you were homosexuals. In verse 11, and such were some of you. He gave this big list. But You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're no longer homosexuals. The good news is, no matter what reason, no matter the reason someone is a homosexual, they must change. And they can change. That's the good part. The good news. They're not born that way. It's not something that they have to be. They can change. So some takeaway for us here tonight. How do we treat someone who's dealing with, who's struggling with the sin of homosexuality? Well, I think we treat it like any other sin. We treat them like any other sinner. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 teaches us that evil company corrupts good habits. And Romans 1, verse 32 warns us against even approving of those who practice sin. So with verses like that, we're taught that we have to be careful of the friends we choose and the people we hang out with on a regular basis. We're not to hang out with sinners for the reason that they might tempt us to sin. So what can we do for them? Well, James 5:16 says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for wisdom and the right things to say and opportunities and courage to teach these people who are dealing with this specific sin. Pray for them to have good and honest hearts and the willingness to listen and the love for the truth so that they may know the truth and want to change. Man says, recent headlines say, prayer doesn't work. But in James 5:16, God says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer does work. So let's ask God for help. In 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over there with me. Second Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Be gentle, be patient, be humble. Understand that we're trying to save souls and not trying to just win arguments or debates. That there is a soul at stake here. So I have one more man says for you. Man says that by me getting up here tonight and preaching against homosexuality, that it is a hate crime and that I am filled with hate and motivated by hate. And I am narrow-minded and a Bible-thumping, homophobic bigot. Turn over to James, the 5th chapter, the very last verses in the book of James. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And I know this is talking about an erring brother, but verse 20, I think, applies and is appropriate. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." That's love. That's real love. That's Bible love. To have someone's best interest at heart. To be willing to step outside your comfort zone and to say, "Look, I care about your soul. I want you to go to heaven." So you have to change in order to do that. Man says, by getting up here tonight, I am filled and motivated by hate. But let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you. Last year, toward the end of the year, my younger brother confessed to the family that he was a homosexual. And from then until now, and ongoing, I've been putting together material like this and doing research and studies and getting all the information that I can to try to help him overcome this sin. And I'll tell you, it's not because I hate my brother, nor because I'm afraid of him, because I love him. So, I hope this lesson's been beneficial to you. If nothing else, I hope it serves as an outline. Because like I said, I hope you take this and study it and see what God says about this. These are just a few of the things that I hear come up. You've probably heard more. Chances are you know someone who's battling and struggling with the sin of homosexuality. Whether it be someone as close as a relative or co-workers, or this sin is becoming more and more popular. So I hope and pray that this lesson, I know it's been brief, but I hope it's been beneficial to you in some way. At this time, we offer the invitation for anyone here who may not be a Christian to become a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just as He said that He is? Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised? And if you do, are you willing to confess that belief before even this audience here tonight? Are you willing to repent of your sins and turn away and vow to do them no more? And are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? We have a baptistry. We have clothes you can change into. You can be baptized and wash away your sins and arise with newness of life. I really love how that is stated in Romans 6. Newness of life. You can have a new life. Whatever sin is tainting your life right now, whatever sin has messed this life up, you can have a new life tonight. Or maybe you are a Christian already and you need to have the saints here pray for you. Or maybe you need to confess a public sin. Whatever your need be, if you have a need, please come forward and make it known now as together we stand and sing.